Well, today is the last day of 2017. I don't know where the time has gone, neither do you, but it's gone. And it's by God's grace that we have another day. We're probably already thinking about 2018 and what we're going to do and what we're not going to do and what we're going to try to accomplish. I thought it would be a good thing today for us to end our worship of 2017 with thoughts of the greatest thing that could have ever been given to us. And that's God's love. And God's love has been manifested to us in many, many ways. The ultimate was the giving of His Son. And we memorialized that just a few moments ago. We remembered that. We ate of the Lord's Supper, remembering that great manifestation of God's love through the offering of Christ. If you have your Bibles, take a turn with me to the book of Luke chapter 15. And Luke chapter 15 is one of those most beautiful passages of Scripture that illustrate for us God's great love. We're going to read through the chapter in our lesson today, and I hope that it will be helpful and beneficial to you. Thank you for being here today. It's good to see each of you. We have visitors. Thank you for coming today, and hope you'll study along with us from the Word of God. I'd like to look at the first two verses as we begin at Luke chapter 15. I'm reading from the New American Standard Version. Now all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Jesus is going to tell three parables in this great text. And the reason for these three parables is revealed for us in the first two verses. It is amazing to me when you read about the life of Jesus Christ that who Jesus attracted. He attracted to Him the most ornery, vicious, cruel people, both religious and non-religious. He drew to Himself those people that was looked down upon as just sinners. And the text says, and all the tax gatherers and the sinners were coming near Him to listen to Him. Wouldn't it be great if we could preach and teach the gospel today and all the sinners would come and hear what God has to say? This passage says something about the charisma of Jesus. He was a man, He was a lowly servant. The text even says that He was not anything particular to look at, but it wasn't His physical appearance, but it was the words that He spoke. He spoke the love of God. And the tax gatherers were looked at as traitors. Most of them would have been Jews that were hired by the Roman authorities to go among the Jewish people and collect taxes. And they were, as I said, considered to be traitors. We don't necessarily think of paying taxes as a blessing. We don't want to pay taxes. We dread that. They did too. But it was this forcible tax upon them that Jesus even addressed. If you are compelled to walk 1 mile, walk two. And the Romans had the right to call upon you as a Jew to enforce you to be their donkey for a mile and carry their load. They didn't like tax gatherers. And then the sinners. This is the most common word that is used for sinners in Scripture. And it really encompasses all those that were looked upon as bad people. But the word is used many times in Scripture to distinguish, as the Jewish thought would have been, here are the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Here are the Pharisees and the scribes. They are the religious, pious ones. They are the ones that are God's people. And those that are Jews, that are not of the upper echelon, those that are not, you know, the ones that go to the synagogues or go to the temple, they're just the common people. They're the people that don't serve the Lord as the Pharisees would dictate. They're the sinners. They're the non-religious people. Well, the text says the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." Well, we all understand why Jesus came to this earth, right? He came as the great physician to call sinners to himself because they are the ones that need to be healed. So as he preaches and teaches, who comes to him? The sick. They come to be healed of the great physician. But the Pharisees, the religious people, they look down on Jesus for that. They already look down upon the tax gatherers and sinners. They wouldn't eat with them. They wouldn't talk with them. They wouldn't have anything to do with them whatsoever. As far as a Pharisee was concerned, these people didn't even exist. But Jesus was with them. And he was teaching them. These next three parables are going to be about these Pharisees and these scribes. In verse 3, the text says, "And he told them this parable, saying, What man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture and go after the one which is lost until he finds it?" That's a very simple kind of parable that Jesus was so... He was a master of telling the story, an analogy. The word parable is to throw alongside of, to draw an analogy. And he would use something that was very common to them, that they would understand. And many of them were shepherds. And so he just simply says, which one of you having sheep, if one goes astray, don't you leave the rest of them and go get the one? And you'll notice in the text, he goes on to say in this great text, he says, the one which is lost. Understand, a parable is a common story with a spiritual point. The shepherd leaves and goes gets the one that is lost. Quickly, I will just say this. Very important that Jesus was saying to the Pharisees and the Sadducees, I'm doing what you're supposed to be doing. I am a shepherd looking for the lost sheep. What are you doing? Being condescending and ugly and won't have anything to do with the lost. The text says in verse 5, and when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I think it's interesting here in the text that it says he takes the sheep and he puts it upon his shoulders. Some have suggested so that the sheep wouldn't run away again. That the shepherd is so loving and so kind that the sheep, for whatever reason, wanting to wander off and leave, well, he puts him on his shoulder lovingly, draws it near him, close to him, by caring for this sheep so that it won't run off, but helps it in every way that he can to save that sheep. It's a beautiful picture, isn't it? It's a wonderful imagery to simply say that this shepherd loves these sheep as to go get this one. Well, what's the point? Well, the point is in verse 7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Oh, if you could have been a Pharisee or a scribe in that at that point, and you had to know that Jesus was talking right to you. But he's talking to us today. The lesson is for us today. There is great joy and peace and comfort in us being the people of God. And we too can look down our noses and be very condescending to those sinners out there. We don't want anything to do with them or have anything to do with them. But I want us to understand this day that it is God who cares for all the lost sheep. All of them. And as God's people, should we not be His shepherds? Should we not leave the 99 and go search for the one? What a powerful lesson to our spiritual shepherds of this church. There are many passages, both old and new, that present the idea of elders being shepherds and us as members being sheep. The greatest responsibility that a shepherd has is the flock of God, is to see that the sheep that have gone astray are sought after. Why? Because God loves the lost. He cares for every single soul. And we can get the idea that, those that really want to be faithful to the Lord, they'll be faithful to the Lord. And if they don't want to be faithful, well, then that's their choice. That is not what is being presented in this story. This story is a story about God's redemptive, saving love for every sinner. And if it says anything to us, it says this: shepherds, go get the lost sheep. Go get them. And there's applications for that across the board for all of us. He then tells another parable. The parable of the lost coin. And in verse 8 the text says, "And what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it?" Now what is interesting, the first parable is what man? Unless we get the thinking that the kingdom of God is just a man's responsibility to search for the lost, he says, here's a woman. So equally, the responsibility and mission of the church and each disciple of Jesus Christ is to be concerned about the lost. And he's talking about in the parables, ultimately, the attitude and disposition that we have about that. Now, obviously, this poor woman, she has these coins. They are very valuable to her. She just loses one. And she might say, well, I've got 9 more left. You know, what's the big deal? Forget it. No, she loses this one. She rakes this house. She searches this house. She turns it upside down. She is trying to find this lost coin. Why? Because it's very precious to her. Do you get the point? The point is that God loves the lost. Why is Jesus eating with the tax gatherers and sinners? Because He loves the lost. What were the Pharisees doing? They were condemning Him for loving the lost. So the point for us today to study that is we have to look at our own hearts. Who are we? Are we the Pharisees or the scribes? How would you know whether you were or were not? Well, when there's a lost coin, when there's a lost sheep, what do you do about it? It would be easy to say, well, that's Scotty and Michael's and Phil and Ronnie's job. It is. And they will be held accountable for every lost sheep that is not found. But the parable speaks to all of us as the mission of the church. That each of us have a responsibility to those whom we love and we care for, because God loves every sinner. The text goes on to say, verse 9, "And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin which I lost.'" Did you notice in both parables that there is a stopping everything? Everything stops. We're going to go searching. We talked about fasting the other night, right? A little bit. Here's an application of fasting. It's not that it's commanded, but when you fast, Jesus said, there are going to be times and circumstances that Christianity, being a disciple of Jesus Christ, is going to be urgent. It's going to be serious. It's going to be sober. It's going to be grave. It's going to be important. It's going to be the most important thing you've got to do at this moment. So you don't stop and eat. You don't stop and drink. You don't stop and play games. You don't stop and do anything. You're on a mission. You've got a mission, and you're going to get this job done. There is nothing more important than that shepherd than to leave the 99 and go find the sheep. There is nothing any more important to this woman than to search her house until she found it. How important is it to us to leave everything and to make it our number one goal? Maybe we don't eat or drink or do anything else until we get the job done. That's where fasting comes. That you make it your priority. Nothing of this life, even necessities, is going to stop us from doing the right thing. But did you notice in the text too? Isn't it beautiful? Come and rejoice with me. It is a rejoicing thing. It is a time of rejoicing when someone that is lost comes back to the Lord. It is a great thing that there is more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner that repents. Isn't that a beautiful thing? As a child of God, have you ever repented? Have you ever asked God personally to forgive you? Did you know that the angels in heaven are partying and rejoicing and excited and exuberant because of what you've done? The fact that someone would come before a congregation of people and they would very humbly admit and say, "I have sinned and I've fallen short. I brought reproach upon the church. Forgive me. Please pray for me that God will forgive me. I want to do what's right." That is a sad moment. It's a very sobering moment. We feel for this person, but are we not rejoicing that this person is humble and they're coming to God and they're asking for forgiveness? Do you know what the angels in heaven are doing during that time? They are rejoicing. They're so excited over one sinner. One. God loves the sinner. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves us. Please, even though 2017 is coming to an end, don't you ever forget that point. It is the sustaining truth that will enable us all of our lives to be the kind of people that God wants us to be. God loves sinners. That does not mean that He puts up with your foolishness, that He puts up with my arrogance, that He puts up with our rebellion. No. Our sins separate us from our God, but it is our God's love that He keeps pulling for us to repent. He is for us to change. He gives us time. He gives us opportunities. And He does everything that He possibly can, short of making us repent, to draw us to Jesus, who still speaks the word of His Father as we read these great texts. Does it draw us as sinners to Him? Or are we like the Pharisees and become very condescending and want nothing to do with these sinners? And missing the point that we are the sinners. In the same way, I tell you, verse 10, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The last story that I think we're equally familiar with, and a couple of years ago, I went in great detail with this story and studied through it. We're not going to do that this morning. We're just going to basically read through it. I think you remember the story. But it's in the same vein as the other two parables. Jesus tells these three parables in response to the Pharisees and the scribes and their attitude toward the lost. The text reads, "And he said, a certain man had two sons. And the younger of them said to his father, 'Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me.' And he divided his wealth among them. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country. And there he squandered his estate with loose living. Now when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be in need. And he went and attached himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he was longing to fill his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. And when he came to his senses, he said, 'How many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I am dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men.' And he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his slaves, 'Quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found.' And they began to be merry." Isn't that just one of the most beautiful stories that you could read? I mean, we've read that story, you've read that story, and you've read that story. But every time you read the story, there is something that really comes through in that story. The father does not say, "I told you so." The father does not in any way act hard to approach. The father is looking for the son. He sees the son a long ways off. The text says he felt compassion. That is, the father felt compassion for his son. There are so many lessons there for the father and his children physically and how he is to love them and care for them. But the lesson that Jesus is preaching, the lesson that he is teaching, is the lesson that he is presenting not only to these tax gatherers and these sinners, but to these Jews. What would the Pharisees and scribes have done if they were the father? Well, that's really what the parable of the two lost sons is about. You see, most of us have made the parable of the lost son, or called it the prodigal son, and that's the story. That is not the story. That is the introduction. The story, contextually, is about the older son. Notice in verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things might be. And he said to him, "Your brother has come home, and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound." Verse 28. And he, the older son, became angry. Now stop right there. What in the world does he have to be angry about? What is he upset about? It's his brother. He's come home. You'd think he'd be happy, just like the father. But that's not the case. He became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began entreating him. The word the phrase entreating means to beg. Beg. Verse 29, and he answered and said to his father. Now here, the older son reveals his heart. "Look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected you or a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a kid that I might be merry with my friends. But when this son of yours, when he comes, who has devoured your wealth with harlots, you've killed the fatted calf for him." Now who is the older son blaming? Who is he mad at? He's not only mad at his brother, he's mad at his father. Contextually, here's the deal. The older brother is the Pharisees and the scribes. The father is God. They are angry. The Jews are angry with God because God is willing to forgive and accept the sinner when he comes home. Did you notice the attitude of the older brother? He's mad at God because God is loving and forgiving. Have not the Pharisees and the scribes forgotten that they too are sinners? And that they are dependent upon this great love of the Father too? But what do they talk about? "Oh, I've never done anything wrong. I've always obeyed your commands, but you've never made a sacrifice or killed the fatted calf for me. We've never partied because I'm being good." The father responds to that. "My child, you've always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. But we had to be merry and rejoice, for this brother of yours," notice in the text, verse 30, the older brother says, "this son of yours." But the father says, "your brother." "He was dead and has begun to live. He was lost and has been found." What is the message? Remember how we started off. All the tax gatherers and sinners were coming near him to listen to him. And both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." What did Jesus preach to them? We tend to think in terms that, just like the Jews, You see, the Jews, and when I say the Jews, I'm speaking it accommodatively here of the Pharisees and the scribes. While Jesus preached that he came to seek and to save the lost, they didn't think that applied to them. They were the people of God. We're fine. Thank you very much. We don't need you. Who was it that came to Jesus? The sinners. The people that were so sick. What did they realize that the religious, pious Jews did not realize? The sinners were humble enough to realize that they needed God. Today, in application, we are the people of God, are we not? We're members of the Church of Christ. We're going to heaven. All those sinners out there, they're lost and going to hell. I don't want nothing to do with them people out there. Who is Jesus preaching to? You see, it's the sinners and the drug addicts and the harlots and all of that out there that if they could hear Jesus' voice, if they could hear His voice, they could come to Him. We hear His voice and we say we don't need Him. We need Him. You know what you need for 2018? Same thing you needed in 2017. You need the love of God. And the love of God manifests itself in us as disciples of Him in so many ways. One of the things that I want to remind you of that when I first got here, it's pretty easy for us to look at people in the world and we judge them according to their appearance. And in so many ways, we're maybe not incorrect in the way that we judge them in that they are lost and they are sinners and they're tax gatherers and they're ornery and they're going to hell. Oh yeah, we maybe can judge that and be right. But you see, what Jesus came and accomplished is that His people are not going to be the arrogant, pious, condescending snobs that the Jews became. My people are going to be loving, kind, and gracious to the sinner. Because that's what I came to do for you. So every time we eat the Lord's Supper, there ought to be the message of these three great parables. When I eat this Lord's Supper, I need to think about me, but not be selfish, but think about you. And I need to think about them. And when I stop thinking about anybody but myself, I am the specific subject of this Luke 15. Prospects. There are prospects to true discipleship in this building. There are prospects for discipleship throughout this country. Look around you. You see, it is the heart of love and concern that looks. It's the self-absorbed and condescending that just belittles that and only cares about self. And then walks away in justification of self. I'm fine. I don't need anything. When, in fact, if there is such a term, we be the greatest sinner. I told you some time ago the story of the acres of diamonds. The story of the man that owned much land in South Africa. And his dream was to have a diamond mine. He sold his farm and he went looking throughout all Africa for that special place to where he could mine diamonds and be rich. He died not ever finding it. Someone bought his property that he had sold and found diamonds on it. And it is still the richest producer of diamonds to this day. True story. The difference was is that the original owner, he went out into his fields, his own land, and he didn't see anything of prospect. He didn't see anything that would help him to accomplish what he thought he needed to accomplish. But the second buyer of the land, he bumped into some rocks that looked funny, and he took them and had them examined, and they were diamonds in the rough. You see, it's important that as disciples of Jesus Christ, we understand what a diamond in the rough looks like. You can always go looking somewhere else to teach somebody or to find some precious soul that needs the gospel. And we're looking and looking and looking when they're right in your own backyard. They're right here. You don't have to go on a missionary trip to Honduras or South America. They're here in Lauderdale County. And yes, they probably are drug addicts. Yes, they probably are all kinds of vicious criminal. Yes, they may be your neighbor. But a diamond in a rough, what is that? Any poor soul that has not obeyed Jesus Christ is a diamond in the rough. Make you a short list. Make you that list, brethren. We've talked about that. If you set no goals, you reach none. Make you a list. There are people you know that are not Christians, and they live right across the street. Make that list. Pray for them. Wait for the door of opportunity that God will give you to talk to them. The same application could be made in regards to those who are lost in Christ. Those that have obeyed Christ, but they've wandered away from Him. Elders, this is especially important for you. Those that have left the Lord, go get them. You're accountable for them. We are accountable for them. Make you a list. Pray for them. And fast, if necessary, to accomplish the mission. Why? Because God loves the sinner. I am God's child. I should love the sinner. Luke 15, as it turns out, is a great text to use to teach the lost. What one is there among us that cannot read chapter 15 and make these simple points? Then go and do ye likewise. And what motivates you? God's love for the lost. Are you washed in the blood? Are you a child of His? You know God loves you, right? You do know that, right? He loves you so very dearly.
And if you've been a child of His and you've wandered away and you've been gone for so long, you've been in a foreign country, maybe you haven't had to go out and feed the swine yet. Maybe you haven't smelled and the pig slop and the pig pen. You stay out there in the world long enough, you will. And I hope and pray the smell of pigs will open up your sinuses and your senses, and you'll come to realize where you are. But I hope and pray that there are good shepherds in this church to go search for the one, to look for the lost coin, and more importantly, for each of us to look at our own hearts. I tell you one thing for me when you read this great, these three great parables. There's a sense of great privilege and blessing that God would love me that much. But I tell you what, it puts a tremendous burden of responsibility for me to get out of self and to love others that way. And therein lies true discipleship, brethren. That's true discipleship. When you love others as you love yourself. May God bless us. In this coming year, 2018, we don't have any idea what it's going to bring forth. Maybe great blessings. Maybe horror stories in so many people's lives. Who knows what Trump's going to do? Who knows what Iran is going to do? Russia, China, North Korea. But I know what God's going to do. I know exactly what God's going to do. He is going to rule over it all, and it's all going to work out in the end because He is going to see to it. He is going to judge the righteous, and He's going to judge the unrighteous. And those that hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant," are going to heaven forever. That's what God is going to do. But when He says, "Depart from me, I never knew you," there is no circuit court, Supreme Court judge that's going to change that verdict. And we're going to depart from the presence of the living God forever and ever in the eternal hell. I know exactly what God's going to do. The question is, what are we going to do? Well, this morning, 12 o'clock high, last day of 2017, what you going to do? God loves you. Do you love Him? Won't you come as we stand and sing?
Have you been to Jesus for the cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood?